Good morning. My name's George. It's my privilege to bring our Bible reading this morning, which comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, right through to chapter 2, verse 26. Quite a long reading. So we'll start now with Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, for more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. What does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water the groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves born into my house. I also owned more herds. And flocks than any in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour, and this was the reward of my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the sun. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated my life, because the work that I had done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a person may labour with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. And then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All the day, all their days and their work is grief and pain, and at night even their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you I haven't met before, my name's Tim, and it's my privilege to fill in for Pastor Grant, who's on a well-deserved break and on holidays. And before Grant went away, this was his parting gift to me. He said, "Tim, I'll give you half the book of Ecclesiastes and 30 minutes to get through it." So we're going to have to hustle this morning, but this is a wonderful passage and I'm really humbled and excited to be opening it with you. I've titled my sermon this morning, "The Greatest Human Experiment Ever?" And so as we start it, it's worth asking, what exactly is a human experiment? Well, simply put, it's exactly what it sounds. It's an experiment conducted on humans. And I'll give you a famous example, the marshmallow experiment. You might have heard of this. Back in the 1960s, a group of researchers at Stanford University gave a group of young kids one single marshmallow. And the deal was simple. They could eat the marshmallow straight away, or if they waited 15 minutes, they would get two marshmallows. And so this was all about testing the kids' self-control. Now, did you notice from that long passage this morning, we're going through a bit of a human experiment here. But instead of this being about marshmallows, this is an experiment that seeks to answer a deep question. Where can we find lasting satisfaction in life? And I want to go out on a bit of a limb this morning and say this is one of the greatest human experiments ever done. It's an experiment that I believe if we heed what it teaches us, it will change our lives. That's what this passage did for me. It literally changed my life. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was a young Christian at a conference called Cornerstone in 2005. If that means anything to you, you're showing your age a bit like me. But back then, I was young. I was an 18-year-old Christian asking the big existential questions in life, like where can I find purpose and identity? And I remember the speaker spoke on this passage and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And without any exaggeration, I can honestly say I was a changed person from that point on. This passage radically changed my priorities on things like work and money and finance. And that's why I'm so humbled and so privileged to be opening it up with you this morning. But let me pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, no matter what stage of life we're up to, we confess that we so often fall into the trap of chasing things in life that will never truly satisfy. Please help us to focus on you this morning. speak to us, Lord, through this ancient text of profound wisdom. And please show us how we can find lasting satisfaction in life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, can I ask you to grab out your sermon outlines? This is going to be a really important resource for us this morning. And as you do that, I want you to cast your mind back to your high school science class. Who here remembers the scientific method from high school? If you're not familiar with it, it's the process that scientists go through when they conduct an experiment. And because this passage is much like a human experiment, I want to use a simplified version of the scientific method as a bit of a framework as we work our way through Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. Now, these are the steps in the scientific method. A scientist makes an observation and a hypothesis. He then tests that hypothesis through a range of experiments, and then he draws conclusions or looks at the results of those experiments. And so those are our broad headings this morning. So without any further ado, let's begin with step one, Solomon's observation and hypothesis. Read with me chapter 1 from verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that he's done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. Now, here we meet the author, who simply introduces himself as the teacher, the king of all Israel. And we're not 100% sure, but I think that there are very compelling reasons to believe that Solomon is the author. And so that's the perspective I'm going to take in my sermon this morning. Now, did you see what Solomon is doing here? He's testing. He's exploring, isn't he? It's almost like he's doing a bit of an experiment. And in particular, he's doing an experiment on all that he's done under the heavens. That's the subject of his experiment. Now, this phrase, under the heavens, is very similar to that phrase, under the sun, that we see throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Do you remember Grant unpacked a little bit of what that means last week? But just to recap quickly, to live under the sun simply means to live life as if God doesn't exist, to live entirely in the here and now with what's in front of us. Now, as Solomon observes people in the world living like this, what is his hypothesis? Look at verse 14. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And so you can see this is Solomon's hypothesis on the screen. You can fill it in your sermon outline. Living life without God will never provide lasting satisfaction. In fact, notice the metaphor that Solomon uses. Imagine someone running up the street with a butterfly net trying to catch the wind. That's what it's like to try and find satisfaction in this life without God. It's elusive, it's frustrating, and it won't work. And I wonder, does this metaphor resonate with you? Are you living life with God at the margins or without God entirely? And you're living for the here and now, trying to eke satisfaction out of the things in this world. And you're frustrated because you simply cannot find it no matter where you look. If that's you this morning, friends, please stay tuned. Okay, so that's our hypothesis. And so here's the question. Is it true? Is Solomon right? Well, let's move on to step two, to look at how Solomon conducts his big human experiment to test this out. And I want to suggest this morning that Solomon does three broad experiments, which we're going to look at in turn. Wisdom, pleasure, and career. You can see those headings in your sermon outline. So let's start with experiment number one, wisdom. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 17. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom, and also to madness and folly. Solomon here tests whether lasting satisfaction in life can be found by becoming insanely smart. And just for good measure, he tries folly and madness. And it's vital that we remember how qualified Solomon was to do this experiment. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. "Look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much wisdom and knowledge." If you know anything about Solomon's life, you'd remember he became known worldwide for his wisdom and his insight. And so, surely if anyone could find satisfaction in life through wisdom alone, it would be Solomon, wouldn't it? That's his first experiment. Now, let's look at experiment number two. This is pleasure. Solomon's next experiment is to see whether he can get satisfaction out of the shiny things in life, the good things, living for the weekend. Look at what he says from verse 1 of chapter 2. "I said to myself, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good.' But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. And down to verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart." Do you see the pleasures and the thrills that Solomon experienced? Comedy, alcohol, wine, women, sex. He had it all. Look at what chapter 2, verse 10 says as it sums it up. "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." Perhaps like no one before or since, Solomon experienced everything the world has to offer through its shiny toys, didn't he? Surely, he could find satisfaction in this. And here's a crucial point. Solomon didn't go off the rails, at least in this experiment. Verse 3 says that his great wisdom was still guiding him, even as he sought pleasure. You know, one of the misconceptions that I think I've fallen into the trap of about Ecclesiastes is to think that Solomon is kind of living some sort of playboy lifestyle here, completely off the rails. And the reality is far more nuanced than that, isn't it? Yes, he sought pleasure, but he did it with a certain wisdom. And I wonder, isn't that kind of how people live today? In fact, don't you think many Aussies live just like that? Their goal in life is to live for the weekend. They live for the here and now. But at the same time, they're not bad people. No, they're still good, law-abiding citizens. It's just that life is about them, and God's not on the scene. Their whole purpose is to live for the weekend and to go out with their friends. That's the kind of life that Solomon is living, kind of, isn't it? And so here's the question, can we find lasting satisfaction from a life like this? That's experiment number two. So then on to Solomon's third and final experiment. I'm going to call it his career. Solomon now throws himself into his work, as we Australians would put it. And boy, is he successful. Look at chapter 2 from verse 4. "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water flourishing groves of trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born in my house. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me." And then down to verse 9, "I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me." Do you see how successful Solomon is? Looks like everything he put his mind to, he achieved. And yet in verse 9, there's that phrase again. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. It doesn't appear that Solomon was a raging workaholic, does it? It's not like he achieved individual success and then left a trail of destruction for everyone else. No, it seems that at least in this experiment, Solomon achieved great success not just for himself, but for his country, for the common good. Surely if anyone could find lasting satisfaction in their career, it was Solomon. That's experiment number 3. So, we've looked at the experiments, and I know we're going through this very quickly, so thank you for keeping up. But here's the question. Do these experiments prove Solomon's hypothesis? Do they prove his hypothesis that living life without God will never provide lasting satisfaction? Well, naturally, let's go to step 3 and look at the results. This is where I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning. Let's look at, firstly, the results of experiment number 1. Was Solomon able to find lasting satisfaction through wisdom? Let's read chapter 1 from verse 17. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Did Solomon find lasting satisfaction from becoming wise? No, in fact, quite the opposite. The more wisdom he gained, the more sad he became. How can this be? Well, firstly, it's important to see that Solomon is not diminishing the value of wisdom here. He's not saying that wisdom makes you more sad, therefore we should all just be dumb. That's not his logic. Look at what he says in chapter 2 from verse 13. I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, whilst the fool walks in the darkness. You see, friends, it's still very worthwhile to seek wisdom, isn't it? By being wise, we can see where we're going. We can make good decisions. But if wisdom is so helpful, then why is Solomon so sad? Now, here's a bit of a pop quiz. Does anyone know what the motto is of the University of WA? Does anyone know? Shout it out. Seek wisdom, that's right. Seek wisdom. So what does that mean? When UWA challenges their students to seek wisdom, do you think they just want them to learn stuff that they're never going to use? Well, maybe if you're one of their art students, probably yes. But actually, all jokes aside, this motto, seek wisdom, is far more than just head knowledge, is it? No, this motto of seek wisdom is about pursuing critical thinking, challenging the status quo, and making a difference in the world. And I think in the same respect, that's what Solomon's doing here, right? Solomon is not an art student. He actually wants to use what he learns. He wants to put it into practice. I'm sorry for all the art students in the room. You've got a bad rap. But I think Solomon is trying to find lasting satisfaction, not just in what he learns, but in the difference that he makes. But here's the problem. He's trying to do that under the sun. He's trying to do that without God. And he only seems to find grief and sorrow. So why is that? Well, I think this passage gives us 2 profound reasons that I want to draw out. Look at with them in your sermon outline. Reason number 1, positive change is hard and frustrating. Read chapter 1, verse 15. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Solomon asks you to imagine something that doesn't exist. Try and count that. Have you ever tried to count something that doesn't exist? Imagine how frustrating that would be. Solomon also asks you to imagine something that's incredibly crooked and twisted. How frustrating would it be to try and straighten that out? Do you see his point? Bringing about positive change in the world is often just like that. Our world is so messed up and its problems are so entrenched that fixing them is insidiously frustrating. And I think that's part of the reason why Solomon is led to sorrow. Now, this is not to say that Christians shouldn't be involved in social justice or positive change. No, we should. But here's the wisdom from Ecclesiastes. Without God, we can't find lasting satisfaction in bringing about positive change. So let's be careful. Let's not make our entire identity about a social justice cause or a political movement or a change initiative. We can't find lasting satisfaction there. Okay, come with me to reason number two. Wisdom can't prevent death. Look at chapter 2, starting at the second half of verse 14. Solomon here is reflecting on wise people and foolish people. And he says, I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Look, the fool, the wise too, must die. Why does Solomon feel sad when he grows in wisdom? Because he realizes that he can't delay the inevitable. He can become Albert Einstein, but he can't delay the fact that he's going to die. One day he's going to die. Just like the fool. Okay, well, it's fair to say experiment number one didn't really work, did it? But that's okay. What about experiment number two and experiment number three? I want to look at the results of these together. Let's read chapter 2 from verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the result for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So again, it begs the question, doesn't it? Why? Why wasn't Solomon able to find satisfaction in his pleasure and in his career? Well, firstly, it's important to note that just as Solomon did for wisdom, he's not saying that career and pleasure in and of themselves are bad. In fact, look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Friends, let's not fall into the trap of becoming cynical about secular work or becoming the fun police about having a good time. No, verse 24 says that it is a good thing to find satisfaction in your work, whatever that involves. It's a good thing to enjoy the benefits that come from your work. In moderation. In fact, these things are a blessing from God. They're not opposed to God's plans and purposes. But remember, Solomon is not seeking short-term fun here, is he? He's not trying to find some hidden giggles. No, he's trying to find lasting satisfaction. And so why wasn't he able to find that in his career and his pleasure? Well, again, I want to draw out two reasons, and let's go through those quickly. You can see them in your sermon outline. Reason number one, our achievements in life are not unique. I found this profound when I first heard it. Chapter 2, verse 12. What more can a king's successor do than what has already been done. I want you to imagine for a moment the biggest goal that you have in your life. If everything in life worked out exactly as you hope, what would you want to achieve? Maybe you want to become a millionaire or expand your business to conquer Perth or Australia. Maybe you want to retire at 50 or become the managing director or the senior partner or the CEO of the most prestigious firm in your industry. Now, here's the wisdom from Ecclesiastes. That thing that you're shooting for in the stars, it's not that special. There's nothing overly unique about it. It's probably been done before. Probably someone else will do it again. When you finally summit the mountain, if you ever do, by the time you finally summit the mountain, thinking you've finally achieved what you wanted to in life and you're finally going to get the respect that you deserve, you only found there's a whole bunch of people up there already and many more to follow. At the end of the day, those achievements that we think will be so special and so unique and finally get us that recognition that we deserve, they're not that special after all. That's the first reason. And reason number two, the kids take your stuff when you die. Don't you love this one? Don't ever believe someone who tells you there's no humor in the Bible. Read this with me. I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and then they must leave all they have to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Do you see Solomon's frustration? I worked hard for all this stuff. Verse 21, I labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and now I've got to leave it to my idiot kids? And if you know anything about Solomon's life, his son was an idiot, wasn't he? The less said about Rehoboam, the better. But in short, under Rehoboam's reign, Israel separated, became a divided nation, and the Egyptians plundered and destroyed the national wealth that Solomon had built. You can't find satisfaction in your stuff. Someone else is going to take it from you one day. So, that concludes really the scientific method on Solomon's human experiment. And it leaves us in a bit of a suspense, doesn't it? Because remember our big question in life, where can we find lasting satisfaction? Solomon hasn't been able to answer that, has he? Not fully, at least, in this passage. Now Solomon does have more to say on this Ecclesiastes, but as we finish this morning, I actually want to come to the New Testament. Because my personal conviction is that to really answer this question, we need to look at it through the lens of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so I want to finish with two New Testament passages. And I want to finish firstly with this, John chapter 6, verse 35. These are the words of Jesus. He declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Friends, this is my conviction. Satisfaction is not found living with God out of the picture. Satisfaction is not found by running away from Jesus, but rather, as John chapter 6 says, by coming to Jesus and believing in him. That's where we can have a life where we will never hunger and when we will never thirst. If you are not a Christian here this morning, maybe you've seen something of yourself in Solomon. Maybe you're familiar with this insidiously frustrating process of trying to eke out satisfaction from stuff that will never deliver. Can I urge you this morning? Come to Jesus. But believe in him. Trust in him. Follow him. Yes, sometimes that's hard. And sometimes in the short term, there's a lot of short-term fun that you miss out on from the shiny things in the world. I get that. But friends, this is my conviction. It's the only place where we can find lasting and enduring satisfaction. And for those of you who are Christians already here this morning, I want to finish with this verse. You might remember I told you about that time in 2005, where I heard this passage preached. I'll never forget it. And a few months later, I read this passage that I wanted to close with today. Let's read it with me. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and who was raised again. Folks, did you know that when Jesus died for you on the cross, he didn't just take away your sins. He didn't just adopt you into his family. As wonderful as those things are, when Jesus died for you, he saved you from the tyranny of having to live a life like this. Doesn't this verse just come alive after reading Ecclesiastes? This is a big part of my testimony. When people come up to me and say, "What has God done in your life?" I don't have one of those cool testimonies when I went to drugs and rock and roll and all that sort of stuff. You know how sometimes when you come to church and you hear those testimonies, you often wish, "I wish I was addicted to drugs. I could have had a testimony like that." I don't have one of those testimonies. But what I can say is that Jesus has saved me from having to live like Solomon. And please know, I'm far from perfect. I fall into bad habits all the time. But God has saved me from living this insidiously frustrating life. And instead, he's given me an eternally satisfying purpose to live for him. And so, church, this is what I want to say in conclusion to all that we've looked at, which I know has been a lot. It's very simple. Let's live for Jesus. Let's resist the temptations of the world to try and find satisfaction by learning stuff or throwing ourselves into our careers or chasing after the shiny bells and whistles that the world promises. Instead, let's live for Jesus. You know, personally, over the last few weeks, I'm so grateful to have a chance to look at this passage. Vanessa and I are in a period of a lot of change at the moment. I started a new job in the last few weeks. We bought a new car. Vanessa's just started a new career. And we've just moved house. In fact, we moved in on Friday. And trust me, it's not normally like this in my household. But we've had a lot of shiny things come across our desk in a very short space of time. And in light of that, I'm so grateful to have had a chance to wrestle with this passage. Because at the end of the day, a new car, a new house, a new job, as grateful as I am for all of those things, they are just stuff. They're just stuff. As Solomon has shown us this morning, those things can never truly satisfy. Only Jesus can. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for how it speaks to our very circumstances that we live in at the moment. I want to pray that you would forgive me for the times that I have chased stuff in this life, for the times I've tried to wring out satisfaction in things that were never designed to do that. Father, I've been chasing the wind with a butterfly net up the street many times. I pray that you'd forgive me. Pray that you'd forgive us. And I want to thank you that you came and died for us on the cross. You came to save us from that life. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us an eternally meaningful purpose to live for, which is you and your kingdom. I pray this morning we would refocus on that, that we'd realign ourselves to that, that we'd make changes in our lives where we need to, where we know we've been chasing after the things of this world like Solomon did. Help us to focus solely on you. And thank you that when we do, you give us satisfaction that will truly last. In Jesus' name, amen.